So that was nice of you guys to open up with a song about our pastor. And he walks with me. Andy Thomas. Andy. Okay, well, ba-dum boom, right? So now that I got you. Yeah, I didn't know you were standing there. Or I was like, well, anyway. So, y'all like St. Peter jokes? Yeah? Well, that's not a St. Peter joke. We got the chairman here. We got the, oh my goodness, I don't know if I'm going to do the St. Peter joke. Any golfers in here? Well, I guess only a few people are going to get this joke, but I'm going for it anyway. So, David is a golfer, and he lives in a town where everybody goes to church, and so does he, of course, and so he's attending Sabbath, which we're going to talk about today, and he's driving to church, and he's going by the golf course, and there's nobody there because everybody is where? Church, right? And one Sunday, he just can't stand it. He pulls in there, and St. Peter sees it, and he goes to God. He says, God, you see that David is sinning. He's playing golf instead of going to church. And the Lord says, yes, I know. And he says, I'll judge him perfectly. Don't worry. So David goes out and golfs. He has a perfect game. And then St. Peter goes, I thought you said you were going to punish him. He says, yes, I am. He goes, who can he tell? So the golfer gets that because the only reason you golf is so you can tell somebody about your score, right? So I get that. But we are going to talk a little bit about Sabbath today because that's where Lauren left us. And I got to find a home for this or I'm going to wear it. There we go. We're going to talk about Sabbath today because that's where the text is going to take us. And we're going to be studying in Isaiah 61, the anointed one. And Lauren left us with, you know, we were talking about fasting, right? Fasting, and then we went to Sabbath, and then he opened the door because from 60 to 62 is a lot about Sabbath, and it's a lot about Israel. And the second half of 61, I'm not going to teach it. I called Scott this week, and I said, I don't know if I, this is above my pay grade. And so we talked about it, and he encouraged me, and I was right. It's above my pay grade. But so we're just going to skip it by because there's a lot of eschatology. And really the reason, the main reason is it would take an awful long time to get through this second half because it's just about things. There's a lot of mystery, so we're not going to do that. But we're going to do this first part, and it's a verse everybody is really familiar with, I'm sure. So without further ado, here we go. But the verse that I'm leading in, and this is going to kind of tail off of what Lawrence said, because he did ask you a question last week. I wasn't here, but I listened to it twice. Is there reward based on being obedient, right? And I listened, and of course you can hear Lauren really well, but I didn't hear a lot from you guys. So, okay, I'm going to answer that question for you. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Okay, so there you go. And we talked about fasting, and we talked about the Sabbath. Why? Why fast? Right? And what is meant by keeping the commandments and the statutes? And that's what this says. You got to keep the commandments and the statutes and the rules. Well, why? What is meant by that? What is keeping the commandments and the statutes? What is that? Come on, you all know that. You keep them. You learned this in really itty-bitty Sunday school. What is that? What's keeping the commandments? I'm sorry? Somebody said something.
Doing what God says to do.
Doing what God said. What is God? Where do you find that?
Exodus.
Exodus, yeah. What are they called? Ten Commandments, right? And what else? What else? Following the Ten Commandments. Where did we leave this last Sunday? If you are a Jew, it would be Saturday. There's your hint. What's the other thing you guys get to do?
Sabbath,
right? Follow the Sabbath. And we have to ask, and fast, right? Fast when we pray, follow the Sabbath. And I think when you guys, when I say Sabbath, what do you guys think of? What's Sabbath?
Sunday,
right? Everybody agree on that? Is it Sunday? Oh, nope, Andy doesn't.
Saturday.
So we have a Seventh-day Adventist in the closet. Come on out, Andy. Okay, so Saturday was their day. It was the seventh day. And what was that tailored after? You remember?
Creation of the world.
Huh? Creation of, that's right. On the seventh day he rested, right? And he's had a day off ever since, right? The rest of us have been working. Okay, so anyway, that's that is what's... It's, and so what happens if these things are kept? The commandments are kept and the Sabbath is kept. What happens? Yes. Blessing. And we see, if you read the Old Testament, you see these periods, the wheel of history. You see times where they fell away, they got punished, they got thrown into captivity or whatever. And then you saw that they cried out. You saw God came and rescued them. And there was periods of blessings. Okay? And so we might think a Sabbath is just Saturday or Sunday, but that would actually be only partially true. Because Sabbath is a lot more than that. And then and Sabbath is like all the feasts, it's all of that stuff. And we're going to go through that. I'm going to kill you a little bit here today. But it's worth it at the end. And you'll see why after I read the text, why we're doing it. So the question is, why would we do Sabbath? Why do all of these celebrations, trumpets, Passover? Why do all of this? Why fast? Why do that?
Focus on God and honor Him.
It's a commandment, right? Be obedient. But is there another reason? Let's let Scripture answer that. So you guys are all familiar with this. And by the way, well, this is really cool too. So this might be worth just showing up for this part of it. The Lord bless you and keep you. You've all heard that. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Very pointed towards who? Israel, right. You guys are following along good. May God be gracious to us. This is another one. This is in Psalms. Now, notice the difference in the progression, because this is what happens in the Old Testament. It just progresses towards something. And we all know what it is. But may God be gracious to us, and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy saving power among all the nations. Now, who's that to? The Gentiles. So, you know, why would the Jews do this? Why would God command them to do this? Let's go to this next one. And I will make a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And by you, all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. So that was the whole point of forming a nation, right? Is because through this people, the world was going to get blessed. Very simple, but that's it. But it was easy for them to forget because it became about them. Just like in the New Testament, nothing had changed. It became about them. So much they got wrapped into it. So as we discover what Sabbath is, you have to keep this framework in mind. Why? Why am we going to go through this? And what are we going to go through in the process? And so what does that have to do with 61? Well, let's just break right into this. Again, you're going to be familiar with this text. And this is the first two verses. That's all we're going to get through today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And that's Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. You guys are all familiar with that. You remember that the last time I taught, we taught, and Paul had quoted Isaiah. And so it we had to go visit that because it gave us permission to reinterpret that a little bit. This is no different. This time, though, Jesus quotes it. We're going to go see what Jesus says. By the way, do you guys notice the reference to the Trinity here right off the bat? I underlined that. The Spirit of the Lord, who's that? Holy Spirit, is upon me because the Lord, who's the Lord? God Father, has anointed me. Who's the anointed one? The Messiah, the Christ. So this isn't what it's about, but just a little, this is just sort of a little bonus right out the gate that we have a reference to the Trinity, and it's just a witness to how Scripture is written. It's just really something else, isn't it? Okay, so now we're going to go to Nazareth. We're going to fast forward to the time when Jesus, and you guys remember this, he just healed somebody and he goes into the, if you guys have watched The Chosen, there's a really powerful scene on that. They do a very good job with that, by the way. He heals somebody and then he goes into church and then we'll take the scene up there. And he came to Nazareth, that's his hometown, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue as his custom was on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found a place where it was written. So just stop there. Your Bible, how would you find this spot? You would open up 61, right? You'd find Isaiah, then you'd go to 61, and then you would see 1.2. Pretty easy, because we have it broken up. Those days, they didn't do that. Do you guys know how it happened in those days? Huh? A scroll, yeah. So they hand him the scroll, and I've seen a recreation of this thing. And they read from right to left. It's very condensed, and you just go, and there it all is. It just looks like one run-on sentence for you English teachers out there. This is it, right? A correction nightmare. And there it is. And so somehow, I don't even know how he found Isaiah 61. But he does. So he finds it, all right? And this is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop. That's where he ends it. And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That is just so cool, isn't it? That he says that, right? Now you have it. You have Isaiah saying it, and then you have Jesus saying it. So, what is the differences between those two? It's up there. I think you can see it. Can they read all that? Sort of. Okay. What are the differences? One reading says one thing and the other reading is very close, but there are some differences.
Day of vengeance.
Day of vengeance, right. He stops there. Do you know why, Nathan? Yeah. He's an ex-pastor. I don't answer. I don't want you to think. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, no, but you know why, probably, right? Yeah, it's Judgment Day is coming. So he said, today this is fulfilled. Now, everything that Jesus said he's going to do, but he's not going to do them all at once. So he stopped because that's something for the future. The day of vengeance that didn't happen when he was in Nazareth. So he stopped right then because he said, today this is your feeling. And then those who mourn, that refers to Israel, those who killed him. And then that's why we separated it too, because from that comma on is a whole different subject line. The rest of 61 is. So that's why we quit there. So that's the first thing. Very, very astute observation. So what else is the difference? He's going to scroll back and forth. This is the same translation. Huh? How do you mean by that? Okay. Yeah, he is proclaiming it. Isaiah says it's one time, but you'll notice a change in the vernacular a little bit. He says good news. Jesus says good news. Isaiah, when he said it, says tidings, good tidings. Right? They're the same thing, aren't they? But they are different. And if he's reading the original script, a lot of people, the reason I point this out to you, so people will say, well, this is an inconsistency in the Bible. How come if he's reading that, it's different? And this is one of those, you know, things that really kills me, because some people will tell you today, there's only one version you should ever use, and it's the King James. And anything apart from that is a sin. Just like that golfer dude, you're sinning. Okay? And the problem with that is it's the same thing as we have two different languages. And so when we retranslate these things, this is why you have the difference in language. Okay? So you're going from Hebrew, you're going to Aramaic, so you have differences. And the other thing is they will use in the New Testament, you'll see they'll change the quote slightly because the language has changed. And we don't use thou a whole bunch anymore, do we? But we still use the. So we've made a lot of substitutions, and the language has changed a little bit. And so nothing new here. So your translations are different.
So what's the deal with Recovery Cycle 1?
Yeah, well, you remember right before that, John the Baptist, or right after that, John the Baptist goes, "Are you the one we're looking for?" And he says, "Tell him these things." So I'm not sure about that, and I couldn't find anything on it, so I'm really not sure how that translation worked out. He does. The other parts of it are just, you know, changes in vernacular. That one, which was, thank you, Tim, because that's where I was going next. I don't know anything about that. So I wish I did. Yeah. So we're all happily ignorant here this morning so, on that one. Okay, so, but what is the acceptable year of the Lord? Because he ends on that, and the emphasis of the verses are that. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? Anybody know what that is?
Jubilee?
It's the year of Jubilee. So now we're going to talk about the year of Jubilee. But you can't talk about the year of Jubilee until you talk about all the other Sabbath rests. Because everything he's saying here, and you got to remember, what was their reaction after this when he said, "This is fulfilled within your hearing"? What did they say? You guys remember that? Huh? And then, yeah, well, they kind of went, "Hey, that's pretty cool, but wait a minute, isn't your dad Joseph?" Yeah. Yeah, so, but then they said, "Wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's kid?" No. And so that reaction gets very strong to the point, and then he goes on and he talks about Nahum, the leper, and the widow, and they were Gentiles, and God used them to have miracles, and they, what did they want to do after that? They want to kill him. They wanted to push him off the cliff. They wanted to kill him. They were so upset about this. But I think there's a polemic here, and what's going on is what really bothered them is this last line, the acceptable day of the Jubilee, and now that is fulfilled. So that's not going to make it much sense to us unless we understand what Sabbath is. And Sabbath is Saturday or Sunday, but it's a lot more than that. It's all the feasts. It's all the Sabbath celebrations.
Can I throw you off once again? And say, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Uh-huh. It's related. There are a lot of verses related to this. So one of the reasons we're going to talk about this is because throughout all the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, these Sabbath feasts are really, they're one and the same with the law. If you're keeping the Sabbath, you can't keep the law if you're not keeping the Sabbath. And it's really an undertaking. And at the end, I could spoiler alert my whole thing here, so we're just going to keep moving on with this. So, okay, so for me, I'm very visual. I have to see this. So if we go to the Sabbath, so if we move on here, Kevin, to the, let's talk. Oh, wait a minute. I do have one more, don't I? Thank you. Thank you for, what was it in that? Tarrying there? Thank you for tarrying. What is the Sabbath and why? I want to talk about the fourth commandment. Why is the fourth commandment, why is it the fourth commandment, and how is it different from the rest? How is the fourth commandment, and why is it the fourth? And you know what that is, right? Keep holy the Sabbath, right? You remember how it starts? Remember. It's one R. And then it goes to H, honor. And then it goes back to T's, lots of T's. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Now, the first three are commands, and they concern your relationship directly with God. And then he says something different. He goes, now remember. So this has already been given to him. So remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And you might think that's just Sunday, but it's not. It's all the Sabbaths. And then you have honor. And that's a unique one, too, because it comes with a condition, doesn't it? What happens if you honor your parents? It's going to go well with you. So all you kids in here, well, there's fewer of us, isn't there? So be good. Okay? And then it goes on to how you treat your neighbor. Okay, so now let's go on to the... So I'm visual. So now you see the Sabbath feast, and you see them literally. There's like a timeline running out there. And on your paper, you'll notice something different. I put a cross. I put a cross over there above the Passover and then ran it down along the barrier. So if you look on your paper there, those of you that have them, these all represent something. This is all a foreshadowing. So they were living something, but it was pointing to something, right? And so you'll see the death of a lamb. So what was well, we'll get to that. So I'll read this, and then we'll just go through this. But keep this handy right here, this portion right here, because it'll help you. The feast often began and ended with a Sabbath rest, and the Jews were commanded not to do any customary work on those days. Leviticus 23 gives instructions for all seven feasts or convocations. These feasts will be mentioned or referred to or alluded to throughout Scripture. Because Israel was an agrarian society, the feasts are closely related to the spring and fall harvest and agricultural seasons, if not practices. We'll briefly run through the summary of the spiritual significance of each of the festivals or feasts. Notice that the first three occur back-to-back almost simultaneously. The Feast of Unleavened Bread starts the very day after the Passover is celebrated. Then on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits begin. Okay, Passover. What's Passover? Remember that? That's Easter to us, right? But that's when they got freed from Egypt. And what was the main thing about Passover? The main thing, if you're going to pick one thing. The blood on the doorpost. Very good. So, but they had to kill what to do that? A lamb. Okay, and we refer to the Messiah as the Lamb of God. So that's the significance there. So there was a death of a lamb, blood, okay, and this is all language that should sound very familiar when you get into the New Testament at the Last Supper and all that. So that's pretty easy. There's a cross there. There's a death. So there was. So you can see the old and the new. And then you come under where I have burial there. And so unleavened bread. What is unleavened bread? No yeast, right? In the Civil War, they would make, I think it was called hard, I can't remember what the, hard, there it is, yeah. And that's just what? Flour and water, a little bit of salt, hardtack. And that was how you would pack a lot of food with you, a lot of calories, and go to war. Hardtack. So they called it dead bread. There's no yeast, there's nothing alive in it. And so that's that second day after the Passover is a picture of burial. Jesus' death, burial, and then first fruits happens on the third day after that. So, and that's, of course, the second one. So, on the Passover, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. Tell all the congregation of Israel," boy, I spelled that wrong, "that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb." And then it goes on. And then you'll notice in Matthew, this is the blood of the new covenant. So, you know, the New Testament draws those conclusions for us. But that's the first, and it's for the forgiveness of sins. That's how that transitioned from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So that's the first one. The second one is unleavened bread. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no laborious work. But you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord for 7 days. And it goes on. There's a whole list of things in all of these that you do. A whole bunch of things. And then it starts getting better. First fruits. First fruits. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave a sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Okay, so here's something that's pretty significant about this. This land that they have differs from all the other land around them in one very significant way. They don't have the Tigris, and they don't have the Euphrates. They have the Jordan. Why is that significant? Well, you can always dam up those other rivers, and you can irrigate. Irrigation has been going on for a long time. The Egyptians did it. A lot of people did it, right? This land that God picked out for Israel depended on what for its crops? Rain. There's no irrigation. So rain versus irrigation, that's no accident. This is, again, a progression of the Old Testament. When they got manna from heaven, and all their needs every day were taken care of by who? God. So these seasons, they're by rain. First thing that God would do if the people were disobedient is he'd withhold rain. He got their attention, and then they would come to him. And I don't know if you guys remember the drought. It's pretty easy to forget, but you guys remember the droughts, right? We're on the West Coast. We love droughts, right? Because we live in the West. But do you find yourself praying for rain? You do, huh? Because there's nothing worse than a drought. So I wanted to point that out. And why do I point that out? Because it's a tough harvest. It really is. And so they're planting in the winter. And I grew up in Lovelock, as you guys know, it was all dependent on irrigation. But when we sold that ranch and we bought a ranch in John Day, the John Day Valley, there was a lot of dry land alfalfa farming. And we didn't do it. We didn't practice that, but many of the people we put up hay for, we were also hay contractors, they had dry land alfalfa. So they would plant in the winter, and then when you get these warm spells, it would come up. Alfalfa, wheat, barley, those types of crops. And in the spring, you would have some first fruits. But this is tough sledding, guys, because it's only the, if you've ever done any of these, there's some offshoots that are going to be ready for harvest. If you have a 40-acre field, you might have a room the size of, a plot this size of that field scattered that is harvesting early. So to get that first harvest, you got to cover some ground. It's tough to get it. So first fruits is a very difficult farming practice. But every year they had to do it. So they would take this, and it was only an epoch, which is pretty small, okay? And the reason it was small, because if it was like when we get to the later feasts, the harvest feasts, those have a lot more food being brought and a lot more. You'll see that if you read carefully. Anyway, just a note there. And first fruits. The New Testament has a few things to say about that. But in fact, as Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he's considered that. And Paul goes into, if you go into, it's 1 Corinthians 5:20 through 25. I probably should use that as an example. It talks about, him being the very first risen of the dead. So he's the first fruit. So this is all symbolic again. The Sabbath, it was something they did then without them knowing it. It is something that was fulfilled in the New Testament. Here's another one. This is one that I've been in discussions with Lauren about this years ago before cremation became such a thing. And it says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish man, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other germ. In other words, they were trying to, it's like the crazy question, if you get cremated and the resurrection comes, how's God going to put all those things back together? That was the whole argument, wasn't it, Lauren? And we, and Lauren never struggled with that. He was okay with it. What was the one question I heard one time? Well, if you were at ground zero and a nuclear bomb hit you, could God find all those pieces? And Paul saying, that stuff is stupid. That's nonsense, So anyway. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, and Paul used that to make a sense. So that's your first fruits. Okay, so I'm going to go through a real long one just to show you what I could have done with all of these, but didn't. I took the shorter one at Pentecost just to show you what these people had to go through, okay? Big breath. And blessed are the patient here, so hang in there. And you shall count from the morrow. And I, by the way, I almost did the King James, but I didn't. You shall count from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 full weeks shall they be, counting 50 days to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a cereal offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 loaves of the bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour. By the way, you can just go into any old place and get fine flour. Those days, this was an undertaking to make fine flour. Okay, so it took some labor to make fine flour, but it had to be made of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord, and you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 young bull and 2 rams, and they shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their cereal offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord. It's basically a barbecue. And you shall offer 1 male goat to a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is a statute forever in all the dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them, and here we're going back to what Lauren talked about last week, for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Whew. Okay. So that's one. Okay, that's one offering. So let's just kind of talk about this a little bit. And you'll see I cut all these other ones short, but that's just the detail that you have to go into. So it's Pentecost. This is the harvest. This is 50 days later. It's time of plenty. This is when things are good. And so you have a lot. But this has got to get you through the whole year. Okay? So you go down there. You don't get to hop in your Suburban and drive down to Sun River and find Andy the priest and do all that, right? You have to walk, okay, because they didn't have cars. This is not a horse-riding society. So you're preparing all this stuff, and then you're figuring out how to carry it, and you're leading these lambs, and you're leading these things. And when you get here, what do you think you're going to find? Huh? Somebody said it. Everybody else is going to be there. So you're standing in line, you know, and you know how animals can be. So you've got them probably on a halter or something like that. And then they can't be blemished. And I want to tell you something. Anybody here in 4-H or FFA showed animals? See? Okay, you know what preparation that takes when you go to fair. So they're supposed, this whole concept of unblemished animals is still alive today when you have these shows. And so there's really no such thing as an unblemished animal. So you have to do a little work. Now, when you take a lamb to show and maybe he's a little thin in the withers, you trim these things, you leave the wool a little thick around the fronts, okay? Or the rears. Whatever it is, you're trimming the wool to make this thing look. Now, there were years when we had block. They look like a square. They look like a sheep. It was like a block. That's what they look like, because that was the style then. And then when the judge would come, and you would work with these animals, and you'd leave a tuft right here. So that's how you led them around. We didn't use halters with them. Now with the steers we did, but with the lambs you didn't. And when they'd come to judge it, they'd always feel the loin for the lamb chops, and then the leg of lamb and all that. So they're feeling your animal. Well, when they're doing that, you don't want them just sitting there snoozing, right? You want them flexed up. So you'd put your knee into their sternum and you'd push against them and the animal would tense up and then they'd feel it and go, boy, that lamb, yeah, good, right? So you're doing all this stuff. Well, they had to do the same thing. You know, we would take shoe polish and we'd polish all their hooves and, you know, you washed them and you made them presentable, you know, for the judge. You know, and there were so, and judge me on that side, and then he'd go like this, and then there was a way that you'd switch, and oh, my goodness. So I'm imagining some form of that had to go on when you presented these animals. You just didn't take them out of the pen and start walking them down there. You had to clean them up. You had to make them as presentable as possible, because if you didn't, what happened? Huh? What'd you say? You got to speak up back there. You get a last plate. Yeah, you don't get the green ribbon, and you don't get, yeah, you get a red ribbon or a black ribbon. No, they reject your animals, and then you got to take the old thing, stupid animal, all the way back, and you have to buy one there at an inflated price, right? Or maybe you get a dove or something like that. I don't know about it, but anyway, my point is, there's a lot of preparation to this, and somebody's got to be baking all this, right? Somebody's got to make this bread. I'm a cook, and I still can't make bread. So, at any rate, so I'm just, and then you get there, you're waiting in line, and then what do? They kill your lamb. I never got used to that. You know, you raise this animal, and then you bring them, and then you sell them, and then you know what happened to it that afternoon. I hated it. Never. That's the one part of ranching I never liked. I never got used to them killing my pets. And by the way, anybody know in the Passover what you did with that lamb prior to Passover? Lauren, I think you tell us. You lived with it. You took the thing in, and that's part of it. They took this lamb and you lived with it. You got attached to that thing. That's part of the command here. His animal husbandry at his finest. Very good. Oh, my goodness. Out of the mouth of Dave. Oh. So, and then we see this at the end of it. I underlined it on mine. It says, you shall leave for the poor and the stranger. The poor and the stranger. There's always a genre throughout the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, for the poor, how we are responsible. And Lauren went into great detail last week, so I won't believe that he made me feel about as guilty as whoa. Anyway, but the other thing I really want to point out here is the stranger. There were people traveling through this land, and they were told, if you open up the book of Ruth, there's a whole picture of the stranger there. And what is Ruth found doing? She's gleaning in the fields, right? Okay, and we'll talk a little bit about this. And when we get to the end. Okay, Feast of Trumpets. On the day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is a day for you to blow trumpets. That must have been a noisy day. Okay, this was an interesting celebration, as it is likened to the time of preparation for the time of atonement. The trumpet would sound, and for a period of 10 days until the festival of atonement, one would reflect and repent, often called the days of awe. So this one is that whole time where we would reflect back upon our sin. It's a time of repentance. And what would the New Testament example of that be? What's going to happen when Christ returns? Boop! A trumpet. And if I could have Kevin go back to the little visual over there. I'll come over here. You'll see that this is located right here. I wish one of those, what, Vanna White, makes it look so easy. So it's right here, and we've gone from the church age, and we're over here at the second coming, and everything is in the future. So that's the symbolism there, with the trumpet. And then Joel says this, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful proclamation. Man, it's coming. And that's going to sound off. There's going to be a trumpet of some sort. And then we have the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, on the 10th day of this month. Is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present an offering to the Lord, and you shall do no work on this day of atonement to make atonement for you and your Lord, And this is the Holy of Holies. You guys know what that is. That's a pretty big week. And this is symbolic of Christ's death. Again, where it judgment, this is going to be the atonement. When judgment comes, when there's that great white throne judgment, you know, there's going to be the separation of the what? The lamb and the goat. So we're agrarian here. Again, we're coming back to things that I can understand, which is one of the reasons I love this. Okay, and then we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And on that upper line there, that's way in the future. And that speaks to this new Jerusalem in Revelation when it talks about the city on a hill. And you'll see if I drew that on your paper, it's sitting on a hill and then Christ will reign. And then we get into some real interesting roles for Israel, for King David, for the apostles. And pretty much I'm not qualified to talk about it because I don't understand it, so I left it. So, and then we have the Shemitah. That 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its yield, but on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor and the stranger people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. And I don't think on there I gave you the reference in Scripture, but I think it's 23:10. Somebody can check me on that. But I think it's Leviticus 23:10. It talks about this seventh year rest. So in addition to all these feasts, at the end of 6 years, you had a whole year of Sabbath where you didn't work, you didn't plant, you didn't do any of these things. I often said I was born in the wrong century. Steve and I could have got a lot of hunting and fishing done in that year. But, you know, what's that?
We get plenty.
We get plenty. Oh, gosh. That one hurt. I just got to really be quiet here. So, yeah. So on the seventh year, so you go, well, how did we make it through that seventh year? What do you think you did on that sixth year? You stockpiled. You made a lot of preparations. And when you planted or when you harvested, one of the things you would do is you would leave a lot of grain in the field. Anything that spilled, you didn't pick up. Why?
Seeing gleaners.
Well, gleaners. But the next year, that was your food. That's how you fed. Remember, they didn't have balers and things like that. They didn't have silage pits. So you had animals. And you had to have animals, not only for your own sustenance, but you had to have animals for what? The sacrifices. So are you guys getting the idea that this probably required a little attention? A little bit of work? And what is that a picture of? Obedience, and how about keeping the law? You know, if you read Paul long enough, you start understanding that the law is exhausting. It's exhausting. And it's also very consuming. So there's the seventh year. Now let's get into it. Now we finally, here it is. Here's the year of Jubilee. And you shall count 7 weeks of years. Does that remind you of Daniel 770s, the way how he does math? 7 times 7 years, so that of the 7 weeks of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall send abroad a loud trumpet on the 10th day of the month, on the Day of Atonement. So that would kick off this year of Jubilee. And here's the rules on this, basically. You could not work for 2 years. There was the normal seventh year and the Jubilee rest. Okay, so because it fell on that seventh year, so there's 1 year, and then the Jubilee rest was another, because 49, 50. Year of release, you had to release slaves that you acquired. You had to release them.
And
bond service, except, yeah.
You say work for 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
Are you talking work as in all the things that the Pharisees would say work?
Well, what do you mean what the Pharisees said would be work?
Well, you know, they had...
Oh, like gleaning? No, yeah, no. So you could still do those things. That's why Jesus quoted that. If your cow falls in the well, pull it out. And also, you know, you still had to go out and glean, right? That's work. But you couldn't, and he gets into the details in there. You can't go vine dress in your vineyards. And You can't, you know, trim the olive trees. You can't go out and be, you know, putting a hole in the ground, dropping a piece of garlic in, putting a hole in the ground. You can't do that. You can only let what comes up naturally. If any of you garden, you know that the next spring you have stuff comes up, especially if you're late in the fall, like I am usually, of getting all the fruit off of it, you know, and, you know, deer and stuff like that will oftentimes knock off stuff, and then it comes up. And so I have this volunteer. Now, if they're heirloom, that's really cool, right, Tim? If they're heirloom, then they can come back year after year. But if they're hybrids, then you only get one or two good years, and then they're no good. But, yeah, they're genetic freaks. That's right. They don't work. So, anyway, that's kind of how this goes. So it took a great deal of thought, preparation, and then you really were reliant. But remember, well, we'll get to that. But that's a great question there. What could you do? It is really kind of spelled out, but it's very complicated. It's very complex. But they did, Dean, to your point, the Pharisees kind of bent those rules and regs to fit their own agenda, which was part of the problem. But we had to return that land, or we had to release all the bond servants, etc. And this was to prevent, it was really to curb slavery or to have it develop into something that it wasn't meant to be. So it was a great practice. Return of the land. Remember that each tribe had a portion to them, a significant mass. Marriage, drought, business practice, all these things contributed to land exchanges. Maybe in one part of the country you had a drought and you were short, so you would sell your land. And depending on where you were in the Jubilee, would adjust the price, because there's only 3 years left. I'm not going to pay you a lot of money for the land if it's got to be returned in 3 years. See? So this whole thing figured into their economy as well. So their whole life, if you're getting the picture, their whole life is basically Sabbath. Okay? But it was supposed to be a time of celebration. No work. Oh, man. I just keep thinking fishing. So no work. Time to enjoy the land and fruit. Celebrate God and His provision and the law. Meditate on it day and night. It was a time to do those things that you otherwise couldn't do. It was a time of salvation. This feast would start out on the Day of Atonement, on the heels of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Repentance. It was a time to reflect. So you had a good time to just cool your jets and think about the Lord. And most people live through at least one Jubilee. Right? Sometimes two. God gave instruction on how to survive for 3 years without traditional harvest. Because you remember, you've got seventh year, you've got year of Jubilee, and then you got a whole season before those crops that you planted at the end of that can come. So you basically, your food supply has to go 3 years. And he gives, and basically he says, keep my commandments and I will increase your yield. And in Psalm 37:25, if anybody remembers that, that's when King David says, I'm an old guy. I've seen a lot, but I don't remember ever seeing anybody who lived a godly life begging on the streets. So it's nothing new here, God's provision. So we're kind of returning back to that original statement that I made that, you know, being obedient is really important to blessing. And Lauren did a good job talking about this. Doesn't mean that, you know, if you're obedient that God's going to help you win the lottery. Okay, it's not a health and wealth doctrine at all. But it does have... It does have consequences if you don't. You just can't escape that in Scripture. Keeping the law is tough, isn't it? And your Jubilee is foreshadowing. Okay, it's foreshadowing what? That city on the hill and rest. Because they're not getting a lot of rest here, if you're noticing. So, how did the Jews manage all this? How'd they do? How do you think they did? Not well. Yeah, not well? Why do you say that, Tim? They never did it, yeah. Well, what about the other Sabbaths? How do you think they did, you know, on average with, you know, the feasts? Well, Yeah, there's a lot to remember, isn't it? You'd be, okay, where are we on this? What day of the month is it? Okay, oh my goodness, you know? But this is all by design. And it's to show us something today. You'll see at different periods with different kings. If you go into the books about the kings in Israel, you'll see periods where there was blessing and provision, where they were keeping the law, right? And then you'll see times where they weren't keeping the law. And when they weren't keeping the law, things just didn't go well. And so, if you were keeping the law and you got to that seventh year, probably good rainy year, your crops went well. And so the question is, do you believe that God intervenes into your life? That's a question. Does he? Sure he does. Sure he does. I find it interesting, where I find the balance is very difficult, is when we look at the life of Abraham or Jacob, right? They're not so obedient. Of course, they didn't have the law back then, but God props them up and does that anyway. And he does that through grace with us, and he did that with Israel. But at some point, he goes, okay, this isn't working. I got to get somebody's attention. So, how much time did they spend preparing with Sabbath? How much time do you think that they did on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis? It's about all they did. You just really didn't have time for anywhere else. And what do you think their attitude was on that? What do you think it became? And the writings of the prophets really get into this a little bit. What happened? I'll give you a hint. It's the same thing that happened when they were wandering around in the desert getting manna every day. What happened after a while? Manna again? Oh my gosh. Yeah, how many ways can you prepare manna, right? So they began to complain a little bit. But it was not designed for that. They had a choice. What was their choice? They could have went with it, right? They could have celebrated it. It looks like to me, as I read Scripture, that when they went along with it and they celebrated it, it was pretty easy. There was lots of rain. The crops did well. I'm always amazed in my own life when people say, you had a pretty successful business and this, that, and the other thing. And they say, how'd you do this? And the truth is, and I tell people this and they laugh, they think I'm being humble. If you know me, I'm not that humble of a guy, really. I wish I was, but I'm not. I try. But it's really been the Lord. I cannot explain to you how my business survived a 10-year period when the industry just all went, pew. Everybody says, man, you survived that. You were good. You did. You're smart. And I'm like, no. I really have no other explanation other than the Lord sustained me through some of those very difficult times. And I could give you example after example after example. I had CPAs tell me, you know something? You bought this at the wrong time. You bought it high. Not your fault. The market fell out. You should just declare bankruptcy. You're never going to make it. I'm like, hey, we just bought this last year, and I'm kind of old to start over again, right? And the Lord brought me through that. What is the point of all this? So we've gone through this. We've spent a good amount of time here. What's the point of Sabbath? What is the point of fasting? What is the point of keeping the Sabbath? What is the point of all of this? Is there a point?
It's all about work.
It is. There's a lot of work here, isn't there? And how did they do? Tim, you're right. There's not, Wahlberg, who's one of my favorite guys, there's not a shred of evidence. Not a shred of evidence that they ever kept one single Jubilee. Not one. They didn't keep too many, how do you say that, the 7-year festivals. They didn't keep too many of those. It's a total practice. Everything, good point. Thank you for the segue. Everything about this, from the depending on the rain, can you imagine going, I don't know how we're going to make the next 2-3 years. There's many of you in here that have said that about your lives financially in the early years. How are we going to make this? How are we going to do it? You had to trust. You have to trust. And this was total dependence. That never ended. And do you think that was by design? Of course it was. God wanted his people to rely on him and him alone. How much different do you think that is for us today? You think that's any different? It's not. We're in a time of grace. We're not under the law. Thank you, Lord, as I read this, I'm not under the law. It's a time of grace. We don't have to observe these things, which is an interesting question. Do we have to observe the Sabbath? What do you think? Lauren asked that question last year. We can, after talking about Sabbath for 40 minutes here this morning, what do you guys think? Do we have to, should we be doing some sort of Sabbath ourselves? Absolutely. There should be a day where we slow down from everything that we're doing and celebrating the Lord. And that's, of course, I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys are all here at church, aren't you? That's what we're doing. And different from those guys is it drudgery. Oh, I don't like that music. That Andy makes too many jokes. Bad jokes. How'd they do? So, what was Jesus, in effect, telling them when he stated, today this saying is fulfilled in your hearing? Bear in mind, I'm going to ask that question. We're going to talk about this. They didn't keep one, and they knew they didn't keep one. They knew that in the whole history of Jubilee that they never kept a single one. What do you think when he says that they're thinking? Now remember, their perspective is Sabbath says work, 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 rest. Work, 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 rest. That's their life. There's no fishing. Okay? Unless it's in a boat with apostles and all that. So what do you think they're thinking when he says that? What is he saying when he says that? He's saying, I'm your Jubilee. I can keep the Jubilee. In effect, he's saying, the law, I can keep it. I'm qualified. I can do it. And they're thinking, there's only one person qualified to do that. That's Messiah. That's the chosen one of God. And you're from Nazareth. You're from Nazareth. You're not that guy. You're not the Messiah. That's blasphemous. Only God can keep that law. We know we can't keep it. They knew they couldn't keep it. They had never kept it. If you were having a debate with these guys, it'd be a real easy one to win. Oh, you can keep the law? When? Show me when. And they don't have any period in time. They have no king. They have nobody that ever kept the law. He's saying, I can do it. I am your Sabbath rest. I am that seventh day rest. You can rest in me. That's what he's saying. Okay, we got some announcements, so I got to get out of here early today. So I want to just read this one thing. We'll wrap this up and end it up in prayer. Okay. Galatians 3:23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. They were captive to their Sabbath, to their works. They were. The text speaks for itself. Imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, according to his promise. And that promise is the promise in Genesis 15 that is still in effect today. It hasn't been replaced. The Mosaic covenant was replaced at the Last Supper. This one's still in effect. So, that's it. So when you think about going to church, it's a celebration. And whatever you're going through in life, your rest is in Jesus. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you for the age of grace. Thank you. I was born in the 20th century. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you put an end to all of that work and took it upon yourself because you loved all of us the way you did, that you became our Sabbath rest. You became the Lamb. You're the first fruits. You are the one that's going to judge. And so we thank you for all that. Thank you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.